more acutely aware of this this past week with the birth of my fifth son. And this is the second emergency that we had. For the second time, my wife went into a code situation where they had to rush her to the operating room. Only this time I learned that they were not going to deke me with this, what size gown do you wear business. I just ignored her and kept walking right into the operating room and said, sir, you cannot go in there. Why not? I can go in there. This is my wife. I'll go in there. But, you know, when that happened and they separated me, of course, they wouldn't let me in. And they brought a security guard. I guess they were afraid maybe I was going to get out of hand. They sat me down, and I had to wait in the corner. Couldn't even go to the glass window. I went to the glass window, and I was looking. Wanted to go in. I could see the doctor look at me and then look over at someone, tell someone to go out and get rid of him. And so I went and sat in the corner patiently. They finally did let me in. But when that happened, you know, I'm sitting in the corner and I'm praying. This was the same thing that happened before. Just struck with the idea that, you know, there's no guarantees here. Could lose my wife, could lose the baby, could lose them both. And got me to think about situations in life and what really matters. The moments I spend in that room waiting to gain access and hoping that my wife is going to be okay are good moments because they teach me who are you really relying on? Are you relying upon the one who gives life and the one who sustains life? And what if he chooses not to do so in this particular situation? You know, that's the core fact that I was arrested with this particular time. There is, you know, Jesus could do anything, right? He can work great miracles, and sometimes I think that I'm in very pleasant places, and there just aren't too many trials that have come my way. Maybe the Lord, I mean, really, really hard ones. Maybe the Lord knows I can't handle it to lose a loved one that close to me. But even so, everything went well. The key idea is the Lord is not obligated to make things go well in that particular situation. And he would still be the creator, he'd still be the sustainer, and he'd still be good. And so I started to think about that, and then I thought about these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. That's the resurrection to final glory. That's something we can be assured of. That's a promise that Christ made to us. We're assured that we are going to have a final victory over death, over illness, over sorrow itself, over all the misery that we experience because of our sin. But in the present, right now, our sin, along with death and illness, point up a very key fact in Scripture, and that is we have a need for spiritual life. And that really is what John chapter 11 is all about. I think it is the will of God that every man comes to Christ. I think the Bible plainly teaches that. Pastor reiterated that in his sermon this morning. And Christ gives spiritual life. How does he do so? By grace through faith in the finished work of the cross. And so the close situation in the operating room, the recent trial with my dad and the five-way bypass and all the different things that have happened this summer have reminded me of how tenuous life is and can be. Even as a believer, you can be swept away by emotion and by grief in life and really begin to struggle with the personal situations. And being swept away by that emotion, you can fail to see God working in situations. And I think the reason why we fail to see these things is because we're just living life. You know what I mean? I'm just staying alive. I'm getting by. And we need to realize that that's not the way God wants us to live life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." As a matter of fact, that's how people can see it. Against that stark, bleak background of the trials and the adversity that we face, if we can carry the joy of the Lord with us and glorify Him with our lives, then those people will see not only do sufferings abound in that person, but comfort. Something that I'd like to have for my own life. And that leads to a key thrust for our church, and that is evangelism and edifying believers as well. So when we turn to John chapter 11 this morning, where do we find the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry? Well, we find him just 2 months away from his own death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, by the way. And in this chapter, Jesus performs a miracle that really astounds the reader as he approaches the chapter. He raises a man that has been dead in a tomb for 4 days, the text says. He's dead. This is not a resuscitation. This is not making somebody who is sick whole again, but this is raising a man from the dead. So we could say that Lazarus was a man that died twice. It's interesting. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was probably somewhere around 30 years of age. And he lived life after that. Even after Jesus died on the cross, tradition has it that Lazarus didn't die until he was in his 60s. You ever thought about that? Here's a man who would die twice. Not only that, there were some that were in the tombs, right, when Jesus died. And they rose from the dead. And they were walking among them to that very day. That's an interesting concept, too. There's people that were going to die twice. I don't know if I'd want to be one of those people. The grace of God must be infused in a situation like that, too. In this chapter, Jesus performs the miracle, and he does so in a time that is very precarious for him. Things are very dangerous. To be in Bethany was to be in very great danger for the Lord Jesus, because it was just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And that's where he was going to set his face as a flint and walk toward Jerusalem and toward the cross, knowing what he was going to endure for us, for you, for me. So the religious leaders had made an attempt to kill the Lord, but he escaped because his hour had not yet come. That's a phrase that recurs in the Gospel of John. And Jesus fled to safety beyond the Jordan, we're told in chapter 10, beyond the Jordan River. And the death of Lazarus beckons him back to return, because this man was close to Jesus. His sisters were close to Jesus. And knowing that the religious leaders sought to kill him, Jesus returned anyway. And that brings us here to verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense until you read through. I mean, he loved them, and so he stayed for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light, of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, And after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." And his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Again, that doesn't seem to follow in our minds, does it? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, I think verse 16 is correct, connected with verse 8 up here. "Rabbi, the Jews are seeking to stone you." And Thomas is saying, "Well, let us go that we may die with him." Kind of tells us a little bit about the character of this man named Thomas. So first tonight, I want us to see here in verses 1 to 16 a question that we need to contemplate, even as we come upon the Lord's Supper. Is it just staying alive, or is it glorifying God? Are we just living life to stay alive, or are we living our lives to glorify God? Mary and Martha here in the text were sisters of Lazarus, and they sent word to Jesus, "Lord," verse 3 here, "behold, he whom you love is sick." That Jesus was definitely close to this family is clear in the text. John wanted to highlight this. Actually, verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." You know, it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus dwelt among men. Not only was he God, but he is man as well. He dwelt among men. That is, he made his tent with them. He dwelt there with them. He was at home with them. And for the most part, John chapter 1, verse 11 says to us that his own did not receive him. He dwelt among them, the one who created them, the one who sustained them, but he wasn't received by them. He wasn't received by them, but he related with them. He wanted to know them. He wept over them. He went to the cross for them, but they didn't receive him. Actually, you can boil it all down to two groups of people in the world, those that receive the Lord Jesus and those that reject him. When Jesus receives a message from the sisters, he said, you know, "The sickness of Lazarus," verse 4, "was not unto death, but for the glory of God." And so here, Jesus looked beyond all the physical death to the glory of God. And that really is the hook here this evening. Looking beyond the physical to the eternal. And that's the message here of John chapter 11. It's not a matter of just staying alive, but it's a matter of glorifying God, because that's where we're going to be 10,000 years from now. Even Lazarus would die again. And so Jesus stayed two more days on the other side of the Jordan before he headed back to Bethany, it says in verses 6 and 7. And you say to yourself, why wait? And the answer to that question is so that the work of Christ would glorify the Father. That's what Christ was about. He came to do the Father's will. He came to glorify the Father. And that was going to be best accomplished by staying where he was for that 2 days, and allowing the sickness to lead to death for Lazarus, so that Jesus would raise him from the dead. Verse 8, Jesus desired to return, but the disciples knew that he would be in danger if he did return. So Jesus responds to the anxiety that they're feeling. Now, I really resonate with this text. I can understand the way that these men are thinking. They know the enemies that are there. They know that what could happen if Jesus were to go back. And Jesus says to them, you know, if a man walks in the light of day, he will not stumble. Now, what does that mean, verses 9 and 10? I think the idea here is that if Jesus is walking according to the will of the Father, then he didn't need to fear. And by the way, they didn't need to fear either. And by the way, we don't need to fear either, right? We know that the Lord will take care of us. Verses 11 through 14, Jesus told the disciples very plainly, because they didn't understand it at first, that Lazarus was dead. Verse 15 adds that the death of Lazarus combined with the ensuing miracle, which they were not thinking about at this point, would strengthen the faith of the disciples. Now that's ironic because Thomas is the first one that comes on the scene. What do we know about Thomas? What do we title Thomas? He's the doubter, right? Doubting Thomas. And so he responds with doubt. He thought that following Jesus back to Judea meant certain death. We're going to follow him. I'm going to be loyal, but I know it's going to lead to death. We're going to all die, but I'm going, even if it is to death. Well, we can admire that in him. At least he was faithful. It's nice to know that he was dependable, but he was missing the lesson of faith. And so even after the resurrection, did Thomas still struggle with doubts? Absolutely he did. Not until I see him myself will I believe. And then he saw him. And what did he say when he finally saw him? He felt the cavities of the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what he said? My Lord and my God. Pretty strong testimony of faith, and even to the deity of Christ. So when we put all these verses together, I think that we can learn a great lesson here. Sometimes when we face experiences in life, maybe even some of the experience that I faced this past week, as believers, we face those experiences so that we might trust the Lord, so that we might rely on Him, depend on Him. And apart from the circumstances that are coming into our lives, we would just live for the sake of staying alive. That's the point. And so it's important that we don't miss this valuable lesson by living life in the flesh, and that we answer this question, you know, are you staying alive, or are you learning the lessons of faith and growing closer to Christ? That we answer that question with the latter and not the former. I want to learn the lessons for life that Christ has for me. And then that brings us to verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. So in the first section, we're asking the question, you know, are we just staying alive, or are we glorifying God? The second question that occurs to me in the text is, are we just staying alive, or are we looking toward the resurrection? Are we looking toward the resurrection? As soon as Martha, it says in verse 20, heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Now, from her perspective, if only, you know, you had been there, then I know that he would have made it. If you would have gotten here before Lazarus had died, then I know he would have made it. Jesus told Martha in verse 23 that her brother would rise again. Now, she misunderstood, as is evident in the text. Martha agreed with him, but she was thinking about in that last day, in the latter times, the resurrection from the dead. She didn't understand what Jesus was about to do, but she did have a hope in the resurrection yet to come. Now, I think that's very interesting because sometimes people say erroneously that the resurrection isn't taught in the Old Testament. Well, you know, there's some very clear texts, especially Daniel chapter 12. But here's an Old Testament believer that understood that resurrection from the dead was clear for believers. And she understood this not from having the writings of Paul, like 1 Corinthians 15. She understood this from having her Old Testament. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life, verses 25 and 26. Now, that must have been an interesting statement for her to grapple with. All we die physically, but physical death can be overcome. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the answer. Reminds me of the words of Paul when he said, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory, who gives us victory, grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ." Sin, we're all in very hopeless situations. Apart from the grace of God, apart from God and his wonderful work through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we would be lost for all eternity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn this world, but to save this world. And so our hope is in him. Once you're born again, you will never die spiritually. You may die physically, but you will never die spiritually. What does it mean to die spiritually? It means to be separated from God forever. That's what it means. Separated from the one who created you, separated from the one who sustains all things. And so Martha said to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." Verse 27. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Momentary faith that resembles that of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was still a great distance away from the home in Bethany. He had not returned at this point in the text. And Martha leaves him. She runs to Mary and says, "Mary, the Lord wants you." And when she does that, verse 28, to know that the Lord had come, that must have been a great comfort to her. Mary met the Lord, and what does she do? She does something that's characteristic of her faith, right? She falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's mentioned earlier in the text in John chapter 11, the episode where she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. This was an act of worship. Mary assumed this position of worship by falling at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus didn't reject this at all. Why? Because he is God. This was characteristic of Mary's worshipful heart toward, if that's a word, toward the Lord Jesus. Now, how does a heart of worship come in a situation like this? I think it springs from something that is inside of a person. It's a hope. Now, she understood that he is the Christ. He is the source and the spring of all hope. And he's the only one who can provide victory over the eternal death that looms over every man apart from the work of God. So I think that as you look at these sisters, both Mary and Martha, they ought to be commended for the fact that they were seeing this. Even if only in part, they were seeing it. It's more than just staying alive. Life is filled with hope because we're looking toward that eternal realm. Now look at verse 33. Here we go to a different question. It's not a matter of just staying alive, but it's a matter of entering sympathetically into the lives of other people. Verse 33 says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? That's an interesting question. When Jesus witnessed Mary and the others weeping that were around her, he must have been a very popular person. Both Mary and Martha had a lot of people that were around them at this very difficult time. But when Jesus saw this, he groaned in his spirit. He was troubled. It says in verse 33, and that sorrow leads to weeping. Why? Because of the deep love that he had for Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. He loved the people that he was watching. And the Bible says that when he saw what was going on, he just felt compassion for these people. And witnessing all of this affectionate display, you just understand the love that he has for these people. I think that's wonderful to think about. You know, just these few verses form a nice point for us, because think about how sympathetic people are that claim to be believers. Sometimes we don't think them sympathetic at all. It's wonderful as a believer to witness the depth of sympathy in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he knew the truth of the matter. He knew the fact that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but that human emotion was there. He wasn't unfeeling. He looked at the situation and he felt tenderness and compassion toward the people that were around him. I believe that's the situation here. Sometimes you wonder if some believers have a heart at all, the way that they respond to the people around them. I mean, trite platitudes, just winging them off in the air, and there's no real love there. There's no real concern there. It's just kind of a duty, an obligation to ask. And then if that person really begins to pour out their lives, and you start to hear how they really are struggling, then you really find out where the heart of people is. Are they going to stay there and lend that sympathetic ear and even shed a tear? There's a time for weeping, right? And a time for rejoicing. The Bible's very clear about that. We should weep with those who are weeping. We should rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And we shouldn't avoid these situations. Jesus wasn't like this. And I think that he is a pattern for all of us. We have a responsibility. Then verse 36, the Jews see how he loved him, or verse 38, I'm sorry. Then Jesus answered, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I like these details because they tell us very clearly that Lazarus was dead. The critic is always looking for a way to get around this. You're going to have a hard time with that statement. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So now, are we just staying alive, or are we really serving to the end? I think that's the point here. Are we going to serve to the very end of our lives and with the time that the Lord has given to us? I mean, even before Lazarus had died, Jesus had intended to bring him back to life. While he entered that emotional scene and had all of that sympathy for the people that he saw around them, there's something very clear here in the text. He was not overcome by the emotion. Now, I think that that's a great lesson for us as well. He took charge. He commanded that the stone be removed. He commanded that Lazarus come forth. And in spite of Mary's protest here, or Martha's protest, he insisted that if she would now believe, she would see the glory of God here in verse 40. If you will just believe. This recurs over and over again in John. If you just believe, if you just receive it. Now, Jesus turns to the Father. There's very, very good instruction here. He turns to the Father, and he prays to the Father, and he said, I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me, here in verse 42. Now, what are we seeing in this text? Well, we're seeing faith, right? Mary and Martha, what did they have to do? They had to believe. They had to believe. What else are we seeing? We're seeing the intercession of the Lord Jesus. He's praying. He's interceding. What else are we seeing? We're seeing the listening, receptive ear of the Father in heaven above. It's His will to do this. It's His will to do this. And so Lazarus came forward at the command of the Son of God. And our lives are indestructible until the Lord is done with us. Isn't that a thrilling thing to think about? I mean, we really don't want to be here any longer than our usefulness for the Lord Jesus, because then we're just fouling up the works, right? And so if the Lord should delay in His coming, I've got some good news for you. We're all going to die. You say, that doesn't sound like good news to me. Well, we will die, but we will live forever. And staying alive really is never the goal for us, is it? I mean, if we're really thinking about it, staying alive is not the goal. It's living out our lives and serving Christ until He deems fit to call us home. And if He should give us 15 more years like He gave Hezekiah, or answer prayer because a small Baptist church in Antioch got together and labored in prayer over a cancer, somebody who had cancer, and God heals them, that's up to Him. God can do all of His blessed will. And so serving Christ, that's what's important. And so how does everyone respond to this work of Christ? Well, look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. That's what we want, right? Believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They're just staying alive. That's all they're doing. "You're going to take away our place, our nation. Oh no, the Romans. Anxiety." Right? And one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." Now, here's some irony. This man, I'm convinced, does not even know what he's saying. But we know, right? This prophecy is true if you take it in one way, right? "And not the whole nation, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Christ would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. See, he had just said that, and then they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. In other words, he didn't presume upon the grace of his Father. He knew that it was time to retreat. He knew that that was God's will. And so he did that. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus. That is something, to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they spoke among themselves as they stood rather in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So how did they all respond? Well, they responded differently for sure. Some believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Some rejected and went and told the religious leaders. Others rejected with a desire to kill him and to turn on him. And why? Why did they want to kill him? Because they knew that if he continued to gain popularity, that the people would make him a king, that he would be, they would believe in him, that they would follow him, and they didn't want that because that was going to upset their place in the nation. That's what they were thinking. They were not spiritual people at all. And so they did the expedient thing in plotting to put Jesus to death. And that's how the chapter closes. Having a hunch that Jesus would keep the Passover, that he would indeed return to Jerusalem, you've got this crowd of Jews that are biding their time waiting to kill him, waiting for the opportunity. But you know what I learn in this text? Not only are we in the hands of God, but the enemies that we have in our lives are in the hands of God too. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. They may not believe. They may not understand the eternal realm like we understand it. But one thing's for sure, we need not fear when they threaten, when they blather. Because whatever happens, we're not just staying alive. If it is the will of the Father to take our lives, then that is our greatest good. He will accomplish in us what he desires. One thing's for sure tonight, we all must believe that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to think about Scripture, to meditate on it, and to live it. We pray that you would continue to work in our lives, cause us to see our great need for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see. Are we going to...